In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good and gracious Father, we ask you to send the power of the Holy Spirit into this time that we may hear and know and love you, that we may have quiet hearts to be receptive to the promptings of the gift of your Son's love for us in the Holy Eucharist. Bless these women and help them to overcome those fears and distractions, their sinfulness, that they may truly experience God's love. We pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think we're okay. So let's continue on, ladies. My favorite story of the Mass is Father Walter Chiswick. I come back and I read this sometimes. He was a Jesuit and went and was ordained and then was sent to a concentration camp. And while he was in the concentration camp, he served the Catholics. And so this excerpt from the book, He Leadeth Me, which is really a beautiful story about priesthood, is sort of similar to the modern day concentration camp, which was the one that Cardinal Van Thuan was in, the Vietnamese archbishop. But I just wanted to kind of give you some idea of sort of the way that the Holy Mass can live out in your life. He goes on to say, when I reached the prison camp of Siberia, I learned with great joy that it was possible to say the Holy Mass again. In every camp, the priests and prisoners would go to great lengths, run risks willingly, just to have the consolation of this holy sacrament. For those who could not get to Mass, we daily consecrated hosts and arranged for the distribution of communion to those who wished to receive. Our risk of discovery was greater in the barracks because of the lack of privacy and the presence of informers. We said our daily Mass somewhere at the work site during the noon break. Despite the added hardship, everyone observed a strict Eucharistic fast from the night before. Can you imagine? And everyone observed this fast, passing up a chance for breakfast and working all morning on an empty stomach, yet no one complained. In small groups, the prisoners would shuffle into the assigned place, and there the priest would say Mass in his working clothes, unwashed and disheveled, bundled up against the cold. We said Mass in drafty storage shacks or huddled in mud and slush in the corner of building site foundations or an underground. The intensity of both priests and prisoners made up for everything. There were no altars, candles, bells, flowers, music, snow-white linen, stained glass, or the warmth that even the simplest parish church could offer. Yet in these primitive conditions, the Mass brought you closer to God than anyone might conceivably imagine. The realization of what was happening on the board, box, or stone used in the place of an altar penetrated deep into the soul. Distractions caused by the fear of discovery, which accompanied each saying of the Mass under such conditions, took nothing away from the effect that the tiny bit of bread and few drops of consecrated wine produced upon the soul. I wanted to use that as sort of a backdrop because in order to kind of go deeper into the mystery of the Eucharist, the reason why it's so important that you understand the power of the Eucharist is that it demands sort of your openness and your receptivity at the Mass itself, okay? Even if you don't understand the priest, even if there's a lot of distractions, that personal communion when you receive the Eucharist is the call of conversion, that you can go back to your chair and be pew and be distracted, where you can actually enter into a deep communion with the Lord. How you receive communion, how you carry yourself after the receptivity of our Savior, will speak not only volumes about your own faith, but will actually be a witness of faith to other people. It's important to understand, ladies, that receptivity of the Eucharist is actually a passive and yet active moment. You don't take the Eucharist, you are presented the Eucharist, the body of Christ. But as you receive the Blessed Sacrament, and I find many Catholics, they struggle with the faith, you know. You were given all of the seeds of faith at your baptism. The reason why Catholics don't enter into the whole mystery of the Mass is because they don't understand. But actually, ladies, sometimes that's by choice. You know, like, sometimes people don't purposely want to believe, because if you believe, you actually have to live the faith. People say to me, well, I don't get it. I said, that's because you don't want to. Because that means you got to be here every Sunday. That means you can't come in your gym shorts and your spandex, right? I don't care if it's like weekday Mass and you're off to the gym. Like, it's the Holy Mass, right? And the reason why it's so important is because it's the act of great love for God for you. If you give God the chance to really speak to you in the Holy Mass and not distract, not choose to tune it out, and you're obviously on retreat because God is working somewhere in your life, if you choose not to be purposely distracted, you will see God's movement and His love in your life, as long as you just allow God in, okay? It's very important that you understand this, because sometimes we go to Mass and women say, oh, this one looks so holy and I'm not so holy. And all of a sudden, I say, well, what's the difference between you and her? And they tell me, and I say, well, then start doing what she does to the best of your ability. Right? Start approaching the altar with a desire. Say amen with belief. Go back to your pew and pray, asking God to heal, to move you, to give you a deeper faith, a deeper love. In every parish, I've seen people come to believe in the Eucharist. It's beautiful. And sometimes they believe because there's maybe the way a priest may celebrate Mass, maybe something in the homily. But ultimately, it's up to you, okay? Because too many people, sometimes people say, well, God hasn't really done that. I haven't seen the burning bush, right? Well, neither have I. But you see how that's sort of like, I'm only going to give part of you, Lord. I'm only going to give part of me to you. I don't want the full conversion of my life. Okay? I'm challenging you. If you want to believe in the Blessed Sacrament and the Eucharist, which is our church has taught for 2,000 years. Okay? So whatever our evangelical preachers are telling you folks, right? Whatever you're listening to on Oprah or whatever, I got news for you. What we have taught for 2,000 years is going to trump any purpose-driven whatever. Okay? Sorry. Because the problem is, I see so many Catholics, they come to the Mass as if, well, Lord, what do I get out of this? What? Come on, talk to me. Let me feel this about you, okay? You know, when high school boys and high school girls date, it's a lot of emotion, isn't it? When newly married couples marry, like, it's a lot of that physical stuff, right? But then you get to a point when you watch the old couples, like, they sort of got it. Last night at the wedding, there was Grammy and Grandpop there. When the couple did the wedding vows, where my angle was, the grandfather had this finger on the grandmother's finger as the couple was doing the vows. Like, these two were all mushy-eyed. And the real love was, right? These two old buzzards loving each other. Right? They were totally, you know, like, touching fingers and all that stuff. I almost said, hey, enough PDA, right? Like, they were. But you could sense that was pure love, right? Ladies, I have to help you detach from like coming to Mass and coming to the sacraments and everything. Like, oh, it's something sensual. It's much deeper than that. God just doesn't work as like a Starbucks coffee. He's much deeper. It isn't just some, wow, I feel better. That's part of the process. That's part of the journey. But believe me, you're not going to keep going back to that in your whole life. If all of your love relationships are like that, guess what? They're going to get really boring because you're just going to be like a yo-yo up and down, right? God is much steadier. God is much more of a mystery. And so when we receive the Blessed Sacrament, we're not like, well, come on, Lord, like be a pop rocks, explode, make do something. It's you have to surrender yourself. You have to say before the Mass begins, Lord, this is my body given for you. What you do Monday to Friday, Monday to Saturday, is the statement, this is my body given for you. So if I come into Mass, and I've been living this body for me, and then I say, well, come on, Lord, give me something in the Mass. I really need something. Guess what you're going to hear? Nothing. Nothing. Because your body, which belongs to God, you have taken it for yourself. I see this all the time. The people that struggle with purity, they come into Mass. Oh, I really want to feel something. Why? You've been living to 167 hours for yourself, and then you want to get the Lord to give you some, like, oomph. I don't think so. It doesn't work like that. God is actually going to pull back from you and let you not sense him, because he doesn't want to equate 167 hours to 1 hour and make you think you can live that like that. So when you want to enter into and experience the mystery of God, then I challenge you to live, this is my body for you, 167 hours, and then the Lord will give you my body for you, and then you'll totally get it. People that don't serve, people that don't give, people that don't surrender, people that don't go the extra mile, then they pop up at Mass and say, ooh, what's it about me? Then they walk out the same way they walked in, self-absorbed. Okay? You cannot get beyond the fact that it's all about the gift. All right? It's vital that you understand this, because I see this when people, and they say, well, I want to feel like this. And, you know, meanwhile, they're coming in the church, they put their Starbucks down, like, well, did you fast? Did you get the point? You know, God forbid there's a stomach growl at Mass. You know, like, oh my gosh, you know, get the pantry out so they can have a snacky poo. That's not the point. Notice in your life, when you've been overindulged in life, you know what? Where was your faith? Was there anybody that was really living an authentic, intimate relationship with Christ when you were completely absorbed? Raise your hand. I'd love to meet you. When you're totally absorbed in self, in feeding your passions, I'm not talking about like the newly married couple and they're open, they're growing. I'm talking about just self-absorption. I promise you, the Mass will be dull. I promise. Because there isn't any sense of surrender. Okay? The charismatic call is not about emotion. It's about open to the power of the grace of the Holy Spirit, but it can't just be like, wow, I feel better. That's part of it, but it's not the end of it. So when I was asked to speak on this is my body given for you, one of the first things I kept thinking about is my body really for him? That's what you have to ask him. Are your pains, sufferings, frustrations, the trials that you go through, the expectations, is that really for him or not? There's the times when you're tempted, or the times when you're rejected. What do you do with that? Okay? You must turn that back over to the Lord. Say to him, this is my body for you. It doesn't solve all that you may want, but I promise you, it will answer the deeper calling. It isn't what you need physically. It's something that your heart is driving for that is beyond just simply an immediate sensual gratification. Are you with me, ladies? And so our culture tells you that your body will, if you feed your body, you will be okay. You will feel better. But our Lord says, well, sacrifice is part of the journey. So why doesn't the overindulgence make me feel happier? And I mean overindulgence, not like, you know, the 40-ounce Frappuccino. I'm talking about like the immediate, I need this, I need that. Okay? Pray that you understand that this is my body given for you. It's the total gift of self to the Lord throughout your week, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, from your bedroom to your bathroom to your car. It's all God's. And people struggle in their faith because they say, well, this part of my body is for you. Right? This is where I see the struggle all the time. Just this part, Father. Okay. I'm reading this book by John Paul, all of his letters to priests, and in preparation for today. And he goes on to tell us that he says, foundationally in the Mass is the whole concept of sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, the single sacrifice of Christ, united with the sacrifice of the people, that brings creation back to God. Every sacrifice in your life brings you back to God. Okay? Every sacrifice. And when you enter into the whole understanding of the sacrifice, and that can be with your mouth, your eyes, your ears, speaking, not speaking, you begin to enter more profoundly into understanding why my mouth, my ears, my hands are for God. Okay? I'm absolutely convinced that there's a direct correlation between those who speak at Mass and those who don't gossip. Okay? Because people don't speak at Mass, even when I say, the Lord be with you. Like, just adults. I'm not talking about the, you know, cross-armed teenager. And they don't speak. Like, who gave you the right to come into my house and not speak? Because you're tired? Get over yourself. Seriously, I tell that to the guys. You're a rotten example. Hold the songbook. I don't care if you can sing. Stand up straight. Kneel. Put your knees on the pew. I mean, on the kneeler. Not your butt. And stand and kneel like a man. It isn't the exterior manifestation. I'm driving at a deeper point. If they won't participate and be present, and they're only going in halfway, then how in the world is God going to say, this is my body given for you, when God is giving everything and they're only given a partial act of love? And why is this key? Is because where we all see the people's faith go weak is high school and college, when the body becomes, this body is all for me. Right? Think about it. Think about it, your kids. Think about your own life. When did I struggle with my faith? And where were you in the journey of purity? Charity, sacrifice, was that part of your journey at that point? Think of your kids. Maybe you led a really holy life. Think of your kids. Are your kids struggling with faith? Where are they in the journey of purity, holiness, sacrifice? It's correlative. Because they're not saying, this is my body for you. Because they don't understand that our culture is telling them that their body is not theirs. It belongs to God. And so what happens is the very identity of who I am loses its purpose. And I spend the rest of my life plugging into other things that are going to give me identity. That child at that home knows exactly who he is. He may not be aware, but he knows exactly who he is. But the person running around plugging into everything, Talbots, this, they have no idea who they are. They're just a chameleon. Because sooner or later, they're going to pull it out of Talbots, pull it out of Lord and Taylor, or the Gap, and plug it in over here. And so that's what you're faced with as a culture, as a woman. If we don't say the model for womanhood is Mary, if you're not saying, this is my body, Lord, for you, then how do you expect Christ to be formed in you? Think about it. How can you say that? This is my body for me, or this is my body for you. There's two prepositional phrases. For you, Lord, or for me. All right? This is what the church enters into. This is not Father Dan's theology. This is the theology of the church and saying, why is this important? Because it's an active relationship. The priest in persona Christi receiving the body of the church and offering that to the Father. That's why it's so key. And it doesn't matter your vocation, single, married, priest, religious, if there's self-absorption, okay, from the 167 hours, then when I get to the Mass and I begin to say to myself, well, this is my body given for you, it's almost like a false sense. What I want to drive at you, and what's so important for you to understand, is that when you begin to exactly live this life of the body for him, you actually gain more life. That's the paradox of how God created you. He did not make you to be somebody that can just give to yourself. That doesn't work. Anything that makes it just for myself will actually suffocate me and strangle me and cause me spiritual death. So using any gift that God has given to me, and if I'm not using this for its purpose, it will actually isolate me and cause me sadness. No matter what our culture says, doesn't matter. Let our culture tell you whatever you want, ladies. Feels good, do it, right? Tastes good, smoke it. It doesn't matter. And what happens is, that act or that situation begins to cause you suffocation and loneliness. And what it was originally intended for was communion, whatever it may be, talking, looking, hearing. It actually prevents us from giving and receiving in the Holy Mass. Do you see where I'm coming from on that? It goes much deeper. It goes into the very heart and identity of who you are as women. And so when we begin to live the self-absorption, what happens is that act of love in communion, it just becomes about me. When God makes the act of communion about him, through you to another person. Are you with me? Anybody? It's very important. Communion, that was the repeat question. Communion is, if I'm not living my life for him and for others, when I come to communion, when I receive the Eucharist, if it's been the whole week about me, it's not going to convert me. It's not going to change me. But if I've been living that life for others already, when I receive the Eucharist, the Lord actually makes it about me, but through me to other people for him. Okay? Anyone? "This is my body for you," is not said when the priest begins the Mass, or halfway through the Mass. "This is my body" began when Mary said, "Fiat, let it be done to me." So it makes perfect sense to me that you should be able to say that, biological mom or not, I don't care, that you should be able to say that much more profoundly long before I enter the sacred mystery and say, "Taking the bread, this is my body given for you." I'm going to go so far as to say that the people in your life, if you are living your life, "This is my body for you," are actually, in a way, living like the oxygen line of Christ's presence in you for them. Okay? No? Okay. All right. Let me say it in English. Okay. Does anybody get it? Okay. I mean a little bit. Okay. All right. It's okay. It's not you. It's you and 299 others, right? Excuse me. I got a kid in the bed. Priest comes in. "This is my body for you." That boy is representative of our culture living on Christ for me. All right? This is my image, okay? Mary said, "This is my body given for you." There's a boy living in her stomach, living on the oxygen line from her. Fair? Call it umbilical cord. Call it whatever you want. I don't care. But she, baby, lives within. As women, people in your life are expecting to be fed on the spiritual umbilical cord, the oxygen line in your life. If you are living your life for others, then people will live on you. They will come to you and plug their line into you and be fed authentic oxygen, let me say, as opposed to a false self-absorbed oxygen, which is tainted with mommy's woundedness, self-absorption, "Let's go shopping because I'm sad and you're sad," kind of a mentality. So I'm trying to make a connection with you gals to say that if you are saying, "This is my body, Lord, for you," and living it authentically, purely, wholly, sacrificially, then I'd like to say that you'll actually see conversion of people in your lives around you, because your presence is actually sort of like the way that Christ diffuses himself in those situations, right? You don't need me to go in there and celebrate Mass and, okay, voila, now everybody's back to the church. That's your job. "This is my body given for you," as Christ, when he says to you, "I'm coming through this gal and bringing life into the situation in which she finds herself," if you're living for him. Okay? So, how do you get there? Well, and I'm feeling a lot more relaxed, not to be so formal, but how do you get there? I think that, ladies, you have to trust that God wants to work through you. Okay? I mean, every sin in the book is in the room today. But that doesn't prevent you from allowing people to plug into the presence of God within you. Right? I mean, the first one to ever carry the kid was Our Lady. Well, why can't you carry that same presence within you? In your family, in your home, or at work, or whatever, right? I know it's challenging, but not impossible. Okay? And when I have seen women sort of like allowing this to happen, it's sort of everything around them converts. You know, everything sort of changes. Like, they can see hope, they can see new life, they can see opportunities for God's presence in their lives, you know? The Grammy that shows up and she holds the little kid's hands, it's like these warm baseball gloves, you know, like Grammy's hands are Grammy's hands. There are no other hands like Grammy's hands, because those hands are holy hands, right? You get that sense, you know? That's something really powerful. Let me Let me take a break. Is that, are you with me? Yeah, can you add? Mm-hmm. Can't hear, you gotta speak up. Everybody's gotta hear. Sure. Well, you're the only woman in this room that's going through that, right? So I don't think anybody can identify with the fact when, well, thanks be to God that at least at one point in your life, some of you were all rotten teenagers, weren't you? And that God put maybe many of you, some of you, in rotten situations, and somehow you came out of it, right? So the first thing is to know that you can't lose hope, all right? Because unless everybody walked down the aisle in perfect white wedding garments, then we all know where it comes from, right? It's genetic. It flows through the blood, man, right? Seriously, like they're like, oh, why is my kid struggling with this? I say, hey, Mom, were you struggling with that? Yeah, but that's different. Why? Because it's 30 years ago, right? So the first thing is to have hope. You know, there are people in here that should not be here. But God's love has brought you back, all right? The second thing I think is to realize is that it's a process of identifying and allowing God's love to manifest itself, maybe in God's timing. No one knows the human heart, only God knows it. And so it's not up to us to lose hope. That's up to you. We've got to keep hammering and loving and loving and loving and until maybe there's some change, okay? But nobody's edified by a wife, a mom, a Grammy, an aunt that has no hope. That's not attractive, right? So, I mean, we call them glum, right? Not glum-ed or whatever. But so the point is, it's like we have to believe that God can do it, all right? And the last thing I think is just to recognize that your example goes much deeper. I get the opportunity to interview families for funerals. And I'll be honest, you know, if I were to tell you anything, man, just understand something. They're watching. So if you got a rosary that you love and you have kids, they may fight over the rosary because they may not know how to use it, but they're going to want that because that was Mom's. So I just ask you to really pass along, like be a witness in the spiritual stuff and the little things, right? Because that's the witness, okay? So that's the important part. I remember my mom used to have this little statue of Our Lady. It was like this kind of cheap thing, you know. But when she died, like everybody wanted it, you know. She didn't have any rings. She sold all that to send us to Catholic school, right? So like, there was no stuff to swipe. So everybody wanted the statue, you know. I don't know why. I think it was because we put it out at Christmas, and Christmas evoked great memories, and you know, like just remind yourself, like they're watching. So. You don't put the little flower by Our Lady just because you want to be noticed, but just do that. They may whine, they may huff and puff, but you're actually going to send a message to them because sooner or later they're going to hit a wall and they're going to figure out they don't have an answer. Okay? Who has another question? I know we're going to... Got to be loud. There's 300 others. Yeah, that's becoming more popular. That doesn't believe in God. Well, I think you have to keep praying. She says, I have one that doesn't believe in God. That's our culture, right? They're trying to squeeze God out. I actually got to tell you, for me, they're going to hit a wall. They're going to, okay? There's just no way else to go. They're going to hit a wall eventually because God didn't make the human heart to just go through it in isolation and loneliness, okay? So I would just tell you to hold on and realize that they will, sooner or later, you just have to pray. And then you maybe have to say, you know, God doesn't abandon us. Don't be afraid to use those God-isms, you know, God bless you, right? Remember, one of my parishes I preached, I said, you know, I called 6 people this week and not one person is their personal cell phone. I said, how many of you have personal cell phones? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Great. Hands down. How many of you say, hi, you've reached so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. Thanks for calling. God bless you. How many God bless yous do I have? Uh-oh. Why not? It's your cell phone, right? Right? Why not? Just change it. I mean, I can't remember what mine says, but the intention is there, right? Well, I have a new phone, and I don't know how to use it, so I don't know. I don't know, but, right? How many, like, personal cell phones, or you have an email that has a Godism at the end, right? Why not? You know, like, why do we have to be afraid when it's your personal stuff, you know, personal space, okay? So I just want to encourage you. I mean, that's kind of small, but don't be afraid to, you know, those songs at the beginning of your cell phone, you know, what do you call it? You know, when I call somebody and just a song comes on, it's supposed to ding-ding-ding. What do you call that? Ringtone. Yeah. Can you have like a religious ringtone or something? Like, whatever. Like, yeah, like, don't be afraid. Don't question what you're about. If you get rejected, then that's a blessing. Okay? I just don't want you to be afraid that just because you're trying to live a Christian life, listen, sooner or later, we're all going to stand before God. I'd rather have God say, oh, yeah, I recognize you, than to say, I don't recognize you. Don't deny him. Don't deny him. That's not love. Okay? And, you know, you're going to get ragged on for it, but I'm just trying to give you some courage to say, it is what it is. And if you have the faith to stand up for who it is and what you believe, then you'll be okay. You will know your identity, right? Last point, and then coming to 12 o'clock. But the last point on this is my body is that when you are willingly being generous to God, he will restore you and strengthen you when you feel that nobody else or nothing else can console you or strengthen you. Okay? So you may have turned to somebody before in a healthy way and said, boy, I'm tired, I'm worn out, and that may help to a degree, but really the only Linus blanket is gonna be God. Okay? So you have to still say, you know, mom wants to give me a hug and I'm her priest's son, and she says, honey, you're doing a great job, and mom gives me a hug. I say, that's great, thanks, Ma. I love you, but the hug from mom doesn't really answer what I'm looking for, okay? It's what they used to do, because mom knows that's what mom does. A mother hugs a kid, right? But what God will do is he'll actually make you sort of desiring to be loved by him, okay? And what happens is he catches you, and then he says, well, the only way to receive any real consolation is come back to Mass and receive me in Holy Communion. Okay? So that's how he begins to draw you in. So that natural conversion, now you can't float away, but that natural conversion begins to happen, and you begin to echo back and forth to the Lord, this is my body for you, and it begins to be fulfilling, gratifying, and very consoling. Okay? So what would months seem like, boy, this is terrible, or this is the worst situation, can actually be a moment for great joy and great consolation. Okay? Remember, you will not be fulfilled living a life self-absorbed. Okay? You will not be fulfilled. And if our culture is telling you that, then, and if you find yourself caught in that, then you won't have joy. Right? 2 minutes for questions, anyone?
Yeah.
I mean, I definitely have met people that really have an issue with God, and I hear their story, and I think to myself, if that were me, I'd have the same thing, man. You know what I mean? Like, mom dies when the kid's two. She gets raped when she's 12. Like, I've had this story. Then she has three abortions. Then she gets hooked on drugs. Then she marries, like, the monster. And then all of a sudden, she comes up to me at, she's 30, got a 7-year-old getting ready for First Communion. She says, hey, Father, I don't think so. And she tells me the story, and I'm like, yeah, I agree. You have had a rotten life. But it doesn't mean it needs to stay rotten. And let me try to offer you some hope, some consolation. And one of the first answers, ready? It's this. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry that that happened to you. And my heart pains for you. And if you were my daughter, I would be grieving right now. But I've said that to numerous gals in my office, and I say, you know, honey, I'm really sorry that that happened. But unless you want to stay under the storm cloud, and if you want me to bring you into the sun and get you out from that cold, I'll do it. But I'm not going to drag you out. I said, you've been dragged around too much, man. I'm not going to do that. I will love you, and I will be stable. And if you want to talk, I ain't moving, but I ain't going to chase you because that ain't going to help. You've been chased too much. So maybe you should give some consideration. I bet you gals know somebody that got hurt in some journey. And the only answer to say to them is, man, I'm sorry. Right? I mean, that's the best answer. You guys know I tell this story. I'll just repeat it and then I'll close. But I tell this story when my mom died. I mean, it's so consoling what this priest said. So we're all at my dad's house, mom and dad's house, and she had just died. So we come home from Sibley, and we're all around. So we start calling the priest, right? Call Father John, call Father Ken. So we call Father Wells, Monsignor Wells. And so we finally reach him, you know, and I was a seminarian. He's like, Danny, what are you doing? Aren't you back in the seminary? Get back to, you know, he went on this, like, two-minute monologue. I said, shut up, Wells. I got something to tell you, right? And I'll just remember this, and I just tell you this because it was so consoling. I said, hey, Monsignor, I just got to tell you, my mom died. And there was a long, what seemed like eternity. And you know what he said? He goes, man, that sucks. That really sucks. And he goes, damn it, damn it, damn it. And I had the phone. I was a seminarian. He's dead now, so it's okay. Let him pay for the punishment. And I go, hold on, here's Dad. So I can remember it like yesterday. And I sat down, and my sister Megan was there, and my brother Mike. And what do you say? I said, exactly what I felt. Right? I'm just going to tell you, you know, sometimes the only answer is, man, that sucks. And you get in there, and you just understand the suffering, and you'll get it. Right? We go to wakes, we go to funerals, little kid dies, we go, and mourners make it more about them. And sometimes you just grab them and say, I'm really sorry, this really sucks, and I am pained for you. Right? Because isn't that what you're saying? How you doing? What do you mean, how am I doing? My kid's in a casket. What the hell do you think I mean? Right? I mean, seriously, think about it, right? Don't you want somebody just to say, this really sucks? And for you to say, yeah, it really does. Thanks for understanding. I'll pray for you. I'll pray that you, and we're going to get through this. True? I mean, really think. And I don't know, I've just kind of gotten to this consolation. I just had a funeral recently, and a little kid, and I just said, you know, by the way, this is really rotten. And I just said to the parents, like, you ruined my day, right? I just put it in perspective. Like, you ruined my day because I got to do this funeral for your son, you know? And they just got it. I said everything I needed to say by saying that. Do you know what I mean? And they were so free after that. They didn't want me to cry. They just wanted me to be honest with them. And there was freedom. I could be myself. They could be themselves. And it was an act of love to God, giving back our son, you know, to God. So, you know, trying to close, but just to give you that sense, ladies, you know, like, there is suffering, there is pain, but if you can just say, this is, go back to that phrase, this is my body for you, Lord, I think it's very consoling, it's very liberating. All of you have something in your heart, I imagine, that you would like to just surrender to God, a fear, something that's happened. I just ask you to, maybe when we're praying later today, it's just to give that to the Lord. Some memory, some action that, like, I just want you to say, Lord, this is my body for you, like a miscarriage. Just give it to the Lord. An abortion or rape or whatever. Just give that to him, okay? And then let God console you. Let God fill that void, right? The church cares. The church wants you to heal. But you cannot, you can't project rejection, okay? That's not love. Fair? But you've got some work to do. You've got some gal to go out and love and bring her back to the church and say, you know, I'm sorry that this happened. But when you do it, when you're saying, this is my body, God will use you. Okay? So let's just pray for that grace. There's a lot more I could share, but maybe give you some freedom. But it's beautiful to have some gals so open. My sense is a lot of you are open, and that some of this is helping you have some clarity. But my desire is that you, if something is coming up, don't choke it back down, okay? Shoot. You know what I mean? Like God drags it up from your toes, and then you're like, get back down there, get back down. Okay, that's not the purpose of a retreat. Isn't it right? If something was pinging in your head, then answer it. You're not alone. You know, you're not the same age when that happened. True? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, right? So if my wife and I had a miscarriage a year ago, it's like, I can't go back there, honey. I can't go. Yeah, you can. You're a year older. You're a year spiritually more mature. Yes, you can. But I find sometimes, and you're going to see, is that when trauma, struggle hits, it's like, you know how they say the alcoholic, once he becomes an alcoholic, that's their last age emotionally, physically. That's their level of maturity. So if I'm an alcoholic at 18 and I'm 40 years old, I'm still 18. Okay, that's what they say. All right? Because I act like an 18-year-old. Trauma, I think, happens in the same way. Or just, hey, you're fat or you're stupid. Like those things. You go back there, and that's the age you are. And so when I say, well, come on, honey, let me grab you by the hand. I bring in a 45-year-old woman. Let's go back and address that issue when you were 10. And all of a sudden, they become 10. Like, what are you doing? You're not 10 anymore. I mean, I don't know what that's called psychologically. But I'm like, you're not 10. You're 40 stinking years old. Let's just go back there and heal this. Right? You know somebody that wants to go back to some struggle in their life. Well, stink and bring them. Bring them back there and go into the midst of it and don't pull up your skirt and go, yuck, gross, my feet are getting dirty. Get in the midst of it and say, all right, what's going on? And let's address this. Okay? There's never any healing with a butter knife. It's a scalpel. Right? And if you want somebody to heal, you can't just butter knife them. Let's get it out and heal it. Okay? It's vital to the miracle of God's grace. Okay? Now, on the cover of that Here I Am to Worship book, some of the folks in my ministry or whatever have said, let's do something to help Father Dan. That book, there's a website somewhere, right? It's called Anima Christi Retreats. You see it in the lower, on the front, and all that jazz. If you are interested in retreats or any of that stuff I do, you know, it's not about me, but that website, it just has talks and stuff I'm giving. A couple weeks, I'm coming up here for the men and giving the guys. There's a little sheet in the hallway. be great to get those guys on retreat, okay, in October. And I have a big retreat in Malvern. We have about 275 women. It's a whole weekend. That's October, first weekend, I think, 5, 6, and 7. The Ani Malvern, Pennsylvania. It's all on the website, okay? But if you'd like to come, you know, there's information. All right? So what our deal is this. I know there's priests showing up for a confession. 12:45 is when I'm going to expose the Blessed Sacrament in the church. 12:45, then give a little meditation. And then we'll get a chance to pray over you if you want in the church, okay? So please stand, ladies, I'll give you a blessing. And in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious Father, pour out your grace upon us. Help us to say with courage and conviction that this body of mine, this temple, is the glory of God. That every act, every moment will be a moment of love, be a moment for others. Heal us of the memories that cause us to doubt. And free us, O Lord, from the temptations that lead us away from you. We pray together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Amen. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.